All right, let's open up to Romans 15, please. I'm going to continue to move on here. We got done with our section on giving. As Paul was laying out the obligation that if we receive spiritual things, we're indebted for physical things. And how that works out in the scripture as to why God set that stuff up to begin with. And now we're going to be picking up in verse 28 through the end of the chapter. And we're going to go ahead and start reading there. He says, therefore, when I have finished this, talking about collecting the offering for the saints in Judea and Jerusalem. He says, and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Now as we finish up with this section in Romans 15, you know, we're going to be moving into chapter 16 where Paul is wrapping up the book. But as we're going through this, I was thinking about how I wanted to approach this, what direction I wanted to go with this. And when I look at this and I think about what Paul's life was like as he's talking about this, and he had this major thing that was going on where he was collecting this offering for the saints in Jerusalem and Judea. There was a lot of struggle and famine going on there. And he's like, you know, we need to make sure that we take care of these guys. So, you know, Macedonia and Achaia, I'm collecting this gift. And his whole life for a couple of years was actually dealing with this. There's a lot of things that were happening to Paul at this time that would have made a normal person stop. It would have made a normal person pull back and say, you know what, I'm just gonna do something else. So today I wanted to talk about follow through. I wanted to talk about doing what we said we're gonna do, no matter the obstacles that are in the way. Anybody else struggle with that? Or is it just me? Okay, I'm glad I just won't be talking to myself today. I mean, I know at least one person raised their hand. The rest of y'all, since you have it so well done, you can just use it by way of encouragement. But for me, I need this. I've needed this as I've gone through this. This is going to be a little bit of a different type of message because we're going to go through some chronology of Paul's life here and piece together some things from Acts and the epistles as far as what kind of things he was struggling with at this particular point in time. So after Paul discusses the principle of being indebted to provide material things if one receives spiritual things so that we can know that we value the spiritual more, he then discusses how that principle will be put into action with the Romans. So notice what he says in verse 28. He says, therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on his fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. So what Paul's saying is, I'm going to come to you in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Remember what he says in chapter 1, verse 11. I long to see you in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established. You know, if you go back through early church history, Peter and Paul are credited with really getting the Church of Rome started and off the ground. That's the history of it. Now, Paul's saying, I'm going to come to you in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. So he's going to come bearing miraculous gifts because that's the work of a true apostle. He's going to lay hands on those guys and he's going to make sure spiritual gifts are working in the church. He's then going to provide his expertise, his teaching, his encouragement, his instruction. And he says, and then remember, he's never met these guys. All right. He's never met them. He says, by the way, you're then going to help me get to Spain. How are they going to do that? Money. Imagine this. You've never met somebody before. They send you a letter and they say, I'm going to come to you. I'm going to come with, and by the way, they've just told you a whole bunch of stuff that you need to do. That's the whole book of Romans, right? Do this, do that. Here's this instruction, here's that instruction. Now, he knew some of the people there, and you'll see in a little bit. I mean, Priscilla and Aquila were there. He knew them. You know, so they, Paul's just not some newbie, some anonymous guy that just shows up on the scene one day. He is an apostle. Now, we don't have these offices today, but if we did, if we didn't know the apostle Paul and he sent us a letter, we would respond pretty well. But then he's saying, I'm going to come to you. I'm going to be bringing a lot of blessings, a lot of spiritual things, and then you're going to help me get to Spain. That's no small trip. He's got to get a ship from Rome all the way to Spain, have enough money to do the stuff that he needs to do, and then enough money to get back. You know, anytime you go on a trip like that, you got to make sure you got enough to get back, you know, because that's a really important thing too. He's like, so this indebted thing, this is how it's going to work out in our situation. Now, Paul then turns his mind. So we're not going to talk about that because we talked about that. Paul then turns his mind as to what's going to happen to him in Jerusalem. Look at verse 30. He says, now I urge you, brethren, by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit. I mean, he's invoking two really big things. I'm invoking the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Spirit. It's like, if you guys love me, do this for me. He says, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who were disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. Now, two things. He's like, man, there's some bad people in Judea. There's people there that are disobedient who have got it out for me. Paul had lots of reasons not to go to Judea. Because notice the second thing he says. He says, in that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. He goes, look, there's people that are disobedient in Judea. They can block me from getting this done. He just didn't say, okay, you know, whatever the Lord wills. He says, I urge you, by our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Spirit, he says, strive, diligently work, exert labor for me in your prayers. He just didn't say, oh, whatever the Lord wills. He said, I need you to work really hard with me. If you love me, if you love the saints, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, I need you to work really hard in praying for me, that these disobedient people don't get in the way of what needs to get done. And you think, well, Paul, why don't you just send somebody else? If you're the problem, why don't you just send somebody else? We're going to find out why. Paul knew what was coming from him, or for him. But he knew he had to keep pushing through. I mean, go back to Romans 5 for a second. Remember, he wrote this a few chapters earlier, right? To the Romans. He says in verse 3, Romans chapter 5, verse 3, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations brings about perseverance, perseverance, proven character, hope, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. It's like, I can't tell you to rejoice in your tribulations, being it produces perseverance and it produces proven character and that produces hope, and me give up when I have some pressure. Well, that's a little hypocritical, wouldn't it, man? It's like, if I'm telling you to stay under that pressure, I need to stay under that pressure too. So pray for me. Work diligently in your prayers. Man, we got a lot to learn, don't we? Many times we can find ourselves with all kinds of reasons to stop. And some of them may even be legitimate, and some of them may actually seem good. But is that what we see in the scriptures? We need to use wisdom. That's the thing. Sometimes you can't go forward. There were times in Paul's life where he tried to go someplace. Door was locked. Door was shut. He's like, okay. So then did Paul just sit back and be like, well, I guess I'm just supposed to just binge watch something on Netflix now. I guess I'm just supposed to like scroll on my phone until the Lord appears to me and tells me what I'm supposed to do. No, he's like, that door's locked. Okay, what about this door? I can't go there. Well, what about this door? He kept going to the doors until he found one that was open and he went through it. He didn't stop. He kept pushing. So I want to use Paul's life in and it seems like something silly, collecting a gift and delivering it to Jerusalem. But when you recognize that these people needed this gift to live because they had a famine, this was important. These were the people that enabled Paul to go and preach the gospel to Achaia and Macedonia. And he said, we owe them. We can't say, go, brother, be warm and be filled. Not when we've got the mechanisms to take care of it. So what was going on in Paul's life? Well, we're going to focus on Paul's life from 54 AD to 57. So we're going to look at like 3.5 years. 3.5 years. From AD 54 to 55, Paul was in Ephesus. And that lasted for approximately 2 to 3 years. Let's go to Acts 19. Acts 19. Really great things were happening. Now, from Ephesus, Paul writes 1 Corinthians. Okay, so that's the time frame we're looking at. As Paul is in Ephesus, he writes to the Corinthians, and specifically 1 Corinthians. So let's look at verse 11. We're going to read a little bit here. It says, God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and diseases left them, and evil spirits went out. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. An evil spirit answered and said to them, this just freaks me out. I recognize Jesus. I know about Paul, but who are you? And the man in whom was evil spirit leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. I just get really amused with all the people out there these days claiming to cast out demons. I find it very interesting. This is what it's like when you deal with demon-possessed people. They're not wimps. And the funny thing is, you see like these people holding them down, like that would work. What did Legion do? They fastened him in chains. And he busted out of the chains. This person subdued 7 people, whooped them, ripped off all their clothes. This is what demon possession looks like. Not the silly stuff that these other people are doing. But anyway, think about, there was some really cool stuff going on in Ephesus. Paul's healing people left and right. I mean, a handkerchief. Paul could touch a handkerchief, and then the handkerchief could go out, and people would get it, touch it, and they would be healed. That's pretty cool. That's powerful. Now look at verse 17. It said, this became known to all, both Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. Many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. And they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of God was growing mightily and prevailing. So all these occult books, 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, if you know that a piece of silver is about a day's wage, let's assume a day's wage for easy math is $100. We're talking about $5 million worth of books up in flames. That's no small amount. That's no small amount. So you would think, wow, there's so many great things happening. What could possibly go wrong? Well, go down to verse 23. About that time, there occurred no small disturbance concerning the way. That's what they call Christianity. Now, do you think that Satan just allows things to go unchecked? Or does he use his forces to create obstacles and barriers for the people of God? Well, let's see what happened. Verse 24. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis, was bringing no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together in the workmen of similar trades and said, "Men, you know that our prosperity depends upon this business. You see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, thus Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that gods made with hands are no gods at all. Not only is there danger that this trade of ours may fall into disrepute, but also that the temple of our great goddess Artemis be regarded as worthless, and that she, whom all of Asia and the world worship, will even be dethroned from her magnificence." When they heard this, they were filled with rage and began to crying out, saying, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." The city was filled with confusion, and they rushed with one accord into the theater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. And when Paul wanted to go into the assembly, the disciples would not let him. And so there's this huge riot going on. All kinds of things happening. See, Paul had considerable headway. There were a lot of problems. Now, go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now, remember, Paul wrote 1 Corinthians from Ephesus. Look at verse 8. 1 Corinthians 16, he says, "But I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." If Paul lived by the standards of the world today, the religious world, if he had a lot of adversaries, that would be the Lord telling him that maybe he should go somewhere else. You know, I'm feeling in my spirit that, you know, this probably isn't the best place for me to be. And so I want to go somewhere else where the fields are more fertile, where there's a more effective door open. Paul's like, no, there's a wide door. You don't want to know one of the ways I know there's many adversaries. That's how it works. Paul pushed through. Now, look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 29. He says, "Otherwise, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why then are they baptized for them? Why also," and this is the more important thing, why are we also in danger every hour? Remember, where is he? He's in Ephesus. How does he describe it? Why am I in danger every hour? I affirm, brethren, by the boasting of by boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. He says, let me tell you about my life. I'm in danger every hour in Ephesus. I die daily in Ephesus. I fought with wild beasts in Ephesus. Now, we don't know if that's literal or metaphorical. The wild beasts might be the rabid idol worshipers that he's coming in contact with. Don't really know. But that's Paul's life. He said, but I got a wide open door, guys. There's many adversaries. So let's go back to Acts and go to chapter 20. So that's Paul in Asia. That's Paul in Ephesus. And that's going to become important in just a second. In other words, we only get a small glimpse in Acts chapter 19 of what Paul went through. It's very small. It's very brief. And so after this whole thing, we look at chapter 20, verse 1. Remember, we just had the riot that took place. I think that was the culmination of everything. He said, after the uproar, chapter 20, verse 1, after the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and when he had exhorted them and taken his leave of them, he left to go to Macedonia. So now Paul left Asia, Ephesus, and went over into Macedonia. Okay, Greece. This would have been about a year later. So Ephesus was 54 to 55, roughly, maybe a little bit longer. Here we're looking at 55 to 56. This is when he writes 2 Corinthians. So Paul in Ephesus writes 1 Corinthians, then he goes to Macedonia and he writes 2 Corinthians. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, that's also where he tells them, hey, let's get this gift. I'm getting ready to go pick it up. Let's make sure it's done. The church in Macedonia, what he's doing is he is collecting the gift when he's in Macedonia. So he's collecting it from the Philippians, from the Thessalonians, from all of the churches that are in there. He's going around and collecting that gift so that he can then move over into Achaia, which is on the southern part of Greece, and then get that all done. Pick up what he has from Corinth and then head back and make it happen. All right. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, let's look at verse 8. He says, for we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia. Now, that's Ephesus. That's where he just was. That we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would trust, so we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Now, doesn't that go right back to that concept that we read in 1 Corinthians 15? Where he says, if the dead aren't raised, why am I suffering? Why am I fighting with wild beasts? I die daily. You know, all that stuff. See, he's laying this stuff out that he's in the middle of trying to collect this gift. And the guy's life is in danger every hour. He despaired even of life. Verse 10, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. You also join in helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. See, the driving force of Paul right now at this stage in his life going through all of this was to get that gift accomplished. And I forgot to read it, but it was back in Acts 19 where he said how he purposed in his spirit to go into Macedonia and get this stuff collected. See, so in other words, this wasn't just Paul's whim. He's like, hey, I got a good idea. He purposed in the spirit. In other words, there was a some sort of a divine command or something going on with him that he had a purpose that was, you know, in the Holy Spirit to get this done. This was his purpose. And he has to fight death daily to get it done. How, if you look at a normal person, how many of these things would they go through before they're like, man, God just really doesn't want me to do this? There are so many closed doors right now. Everything is telling me to stop. But what's Paul saying? No. Forward. Forward. Who cares what happens to me? Forward. Then he moves from Macedonia into Achaia, which is where Corinth is, the southern tip of the Macedonian peninsula. Let's go to Acts 20, back to Acts 20 again. Like I said, this is a little bit different because we're stitching together chronology, but I think it's really important for us to do it. I think this helps us understand how all of, because sometimes all these things are just really, you know, not interconnected for us, right? Oh, we have Corinthians, we've got Ephesians, we've got Thessalonians, we've got, you know, 2 Corinthians, we've got all the, no, all this stuff is taking place in a very interesting, fluid time frame, and it's very connected to each other. So if you go back to chapter 19, verse 21, he says, "Now after these things were finished, Paul purposed in the spirit to go to Jerusalem after he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome." See, that's when that purpose in the spirit, that's when the concept of getting that gift, collecting it, that's what he's talking about. All right. So then in chapter 20, he says in verse 2, "When he had gone through those districts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece. And there he spent 3 months. And when a plot was formed against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And he was accompanied by all these guys." So what happens now that he's going through Macedonia, getting ready to go into Achaia? Plots formed. What do you think the Jews were planning on doing to Paul? They had already killed him once, hadn't they? Stoned him to death? I think he was killed at that particular point and that God resurrected him. That's my opinion. I can't prove it, but that's my opinion. If not, he was at the point of death because they said they thought he was dead. They drug him out of the city and then he stood back up. I think that's miraculous. Well, let's do it again, guys. I mean, even cats only have 9 lives. One of these times, Stone of Paul is going to have to work. And he wasn't like, yeah, man, everyone's trying to kill me. Maybe I should, you know, just go to Spain now. He's like, no. I got a job to do. Now, in Corinth, where he goes here, that's him spending the winter from 56 to 57 AD. After he gets done with Corinth, he then makes the journey home to Jerusalem to be in the temple at Pentecost, where he gets arrested. And the thing is that Paul already knows that this is going to happen. Okay? So let's go to Romans 15. Back there. And now Romans 15 is going to make more sense. So he already talks about in verse 25, he's going, "But now I am going to Jerusalem for the serving of the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution to the poor of the saints in Jerusalem." So this is the time frame that we're looking at. And then in verse 31, where he's talking about the prayers, he says that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea. He knows something bad is going to happen to him in Jerusalem. He knows. I'm going to prove that to you in just a second besides this. He knows something's going to happen. So, man, why doesn't he just not go? Well, let's go to Acts 21. So as Paul's making his return journey in Acts 20, he goes into Miletus and then goes to Ephesus, says goodbye to the elders there. And then as he said, or he doesn't go to Ephesus, the elders meet him from Ephesus. And then he leaves from Miletus. And then notice what happens. He comes to Caesarea. So he's back close to getting home here. He's in Caesarea. And look at verse 7. When they finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais. And after greeting the brethren, we stayed with them for a day. On the next day, we left and came to Caesarea, and entering the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, we stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who were prophetesses, and we were staying there for some days, and a prophet named Agabus came down. A prophet from Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him to the hands of the Gentiles." When we had heard this, we as well as the local residents began begging him not to go up to Jerusalem. So Agabus, I picture Agabus as like this crusty old prophet. You know? He comes down. Maybe everybody gets real quiet. Ooh, Agabus is here. He comes down, takes Paul's belt, binds him, and says, "Holy Spirit says this. This is what's going to happen to you." Luke throws himself into the conversation. All of Paul's traveling companions, including Luke, all of the saints there are begging Paul, "Don't go. Don't go." And what Paul says. Verse 13, then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we fell silent, remarking, "Well, the will of the Lord be done." See, Paul elsewhere says, the Holy Spirit testified to him during this time period that bonds and afflictions await in every city. Paul knew what he was heading into. Somebody else could have gone, but the Spirit had let him know, this is your purpose. And even the saints were begging him not to fulfill it. My point is this. When God has given us a clear-cut purpose as Christians, there are lots of reasons not to do it. And some of them may seem very legitimate. And usually it has to do with the obstacles that are in our way. An obstacle is not a reason to stop. An obstacle is just an obstacle that needs to be overcome most of the time. Paul is a phenomenal example of this. He followed through. And what happened to him? Man, I can imagine. He's on the last day. Day of Pentecost is a one-day feast. But there, remember how James was like, "Hey, we got some guys that need to be purified. They took a vow." So it's the end of the Nazarite type of a vow. He's like, "That's a 7-day period. Can you help those guys out so that people can see you're walking orderly according to the law? You're a Jew. You're in Jerusalem. You're walking according to the law." And Paul's like, "Yeah, remember what he said. To the Jew, I become a Jew. To the Gentile, I'm a Gentile," right? "Those with law, I'm under law. With those without law, you know, I'm not under the law, but I'm under the law of Christ." So he's like, "Okay, I'm coming all things to all men here." So on the last day, and you know that there's some of these guys that are out there looking for Paul, because the guys that stirred up the crowd were guys from Asia, right? Now look at verse 27 of chapter 21 of Acts. When the 7 days were almost over, Jews from Asia upon seeing him in the temple, began to stir up the crowds and laid hands on him. The same guys that he writes about in 1 Corinthians and in 2 Corinthians, the same guys that he talks about how he was fighting with wild beasts, about how he died daily in a sentence of death within himself. It's from these guys. They found him. They should have been gone. After Pentecost is over, they should have gone back. But they're sticking around. They're looking for an opportunity, in my opinion, to nail Paul. Paul probably was thinking, man, it's the last day. I'm almost out of here. And that's when it all went to pieces. You think about all the things that Paul went through as a result of that arrest, the shipwreck, all of the things that took place. Man, lots of challenges, right? But if Paul didn't purpose in his spirit, think about all the people that would have died as a result of him not being on that ship. Think about all the people that wouldn't have been saved, all the people that wouldn't have been healed. All because Paul followed through in the face of intense persecution and obstacles. My point is, no matter what, whatever our purpose is for the Lord, which is to be faithful unto death, there's going to be obstacles that are going to get in our way, guys. There's going to be obstacles that are going to get in the way of us preaching the gospel. There's going to be obstacles of us getting in the way of trying to be Christians. You can't let them. We have to strive in our prayers for each other so that we push forward. And when we strive in our prayers for each other, we're going to be strengthened to keep pushing forward as well. We're not going to stop. Because if we're praying this for other people, it's going to encourage us to keep moving forward. Don't let these things get in the way. Look at the examples of the New Testament and let us know how to push forward. And I don't have time to really go through it today, but I also have a bunch of stuff about what brought Paul comfort during this time. And I can sum it up in one word. The saints. I can give you verse after verse after verse of during this time frame what brought Paul comfort for him to push forward. He was comforted in Christ as a result of the saints. One of the big ones was the repentance that the Corinthians showed. After Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, he talks about it in 2 Corinthians, and he's like, this brought me all kinds of joy. This gave me all kinds of strength. Titus coming back and seeing your faith, that pushed me forward. See, this is where our joy and our perseverance comes from. It comes from each other. It comes from the Lord. This is why we need to make sure that we're being faithful, that we're around each other, that we're spending time together. Because this is where, besides our individual relationships with Christ, this is where these things get built. We're not islands. We're not isolated. In America, it's much worse. There's not a sense of community. To my shame, I don't know half of my neighbors' names. If you're more than two houses down from me, I'll probably never interact with them. And when you try, it gets kind of weird sometimes. It's just not how neighbors are. But we need to be tight. We need to fellowship. We need to study together. We need to do these things to be a part of the community. Because this is where our strength comes from. And I think in the future, we're going to need it more than ever. Community. Family. It's how it gets done. So I hope this has been encouraging. I know it was for me. Because man, I'll tell you what. Sometimes it doesn't take a whole lot of opposition to get us to just abandon what we're supposed to be doing. So I pray that we look at the life of Paul and we use it as encouragement to just push forward.